We all know the story about the man on the cross, the one that got saved. The three people on the cross, one was Jesus, and then there were two other guys, and the one got saved. And I can just bear with me. Imagine he arrives at the pearly gates. Like he's just died on the cross, and he gets there, and there's an angel on duty, and the angel says to him, who are you? And he's like covered in blood, and he's like, what do you know about justification? Nothing. Well, what do you know about the process of sanctification? Nothing. How's your theory of theology? No. Can't answer that. How did you get to be here again today? Well, I was on a cross and there was a guy next to me and I just recognized him. His name was Jesus and he said that I would come here. That's it. That's it. He just knew Jesus and he recognized that he was a sinner. And Jesus said, well, because you know who I am and you recognize how bad you are, you can come to heaven. That's it. Simple as that. And so today I wanted to share I don't know if it's a simple message, but I'm trying to keep it simple, but it's a short title, and it's just called Hope. That's the message today. And I think it's an easy and a difficult message to share, because we can complicate it, and we can overcomplicate it, and we can try and keep it simple. But I want to start with this. We live in a temporal world. Temporal means physical, not spiritual. Are you with me? And as a result, we put our trust and our hope in the things that are temporal, physical. Right? Your bank balance. That's your buying power, isn't it? You know how much money you have or how much money you don't have. So long as no one steals it, your security is in that, isn't it? You know what's in your cupboard at home, your clothes cupboard. You know what's in your kitchen cupboard. You know, if you're going to go to the beach, you're going to wear those shoes and you've got that costume and that towel. Am I right? If you own a car, you know what the tires look like. Well, you should. And when the next service is due and so forth, then you know how much petrol is in the tank and how far it's going to get you before you have to fill up again. But these are things that we can see and control and touch and feel, and they bring us a comfort. We put our reliance on them, don't they? Don't we? If you've got a job, you know at the end of the month you're going to get so much money in your bank account. And with that money, you can pay your rent and buy your food and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. These are the temporal things. These are the physical things in this life that we learn to trust and rely on. And they form the very basis of how we live. Okay? Are you with me? But we don't, and we shouldn't, put our hope in these things. But we do. Because they're trustworthy, aren't they? Your salary is trustworthy. If you're going to go and babysit kids or if you're going to do someone's hair, you know how much money's coming in. Right? And you trust it. If you're earning 50 rand an hour and you do 3 hours, you know you're going to get 150 bucks. And before you've even got the money, you've normally spent it. Right? But you put your faith and your trust in that. And then hope starts to creep in, but it's usually an opposite hope. I hope I don't lose my job. I hope I get to work then. I hope my car will get me there, right? I hope the tax man doesn't catch me when I schmuckle my taxes, hey? I hope I don't get robbed on the way home. I hope no one steals my cell phone or no one steals my money that I've hidden in my couch, etc., etc., right? So our hope then is actually for temporal stuff. Is it not? It's for the things of this world that bring us comfort. We find a surety and a security in these things. But real hope is more than that. Real hope is actually intangible. It's not something that we can touch or feel. And a huge part of real hope is something called trust. And I think trust is a subject that we could preach on and teach on. So I don't want to, I'm touching on it, but I'm not going to do it much justice today. But trust is personal. It's precious, right? To every one of us. And it's something that we need to protect. How many of you have had your trust broken? We've been hurt when someone has promised to do something or provide something or do something for us. Or we trust someone to make an appearance or we put something, do something for us that we put a tremendous reliance on, and then they don't come through. You get disappointed. You get hurt. You get upset, don't you? And and when you get hurt like that, then it's like, sometimes it's hard then to trust again, isn't it? We've all heard that expression, I don't want to get my hopes up. I've used that. Why? Because what we're saying is what I've been let down before. And I don't want to take a chance that I'm going to get let down again. So I am going to kind of hope, but I'm not going to put enough hope in it so that I get hurt if it doesn't happen. Am I right? Been disappointed in the past, and I don't want to get disappointed again. So I'm going to guard my trust. And as a result, I'm going to guard my hope in something. And I remember when I bought something online from Takealot. You know, you shop around a bit and then you check the prices and then you decide, okay, that's what I want. And when you push pay, you give up the money for that item. It's a trade. I'm going to pay the money because I want whatever it is that I was looking for. And then that payment becomes hope. Now I'm waiting for that thing. And sometimes you've got to wait a couple of days. And 2-3 days later, I get a note, it's cancelled. What do you mean it's cancelled? I know I'm going to get the money back, but I don't want the money back. I want that thing that I wanted to buy. And give me my money back. Am I right? Because that payment became a hope. I can't wait for the item I just bought because I want that item. How much more so you want to go shopping for a pair of shoes on Saturday? You've seen them advertised and you're on your way there and you hope they got your size, you hope they got your color, you hope that they're going to fit properly, and you hope that the price is going to be what they said it's going to be. Am I right? And how disappointed are you when you get there? Sorry, we don't have your size. That's a hope that has been broken. It's a trust that's been broken. And yet the Bible is full of warnings against putting our faith and hope and trust in the things of this world. And the most common, the most shared, one of the most shared scriptures is where Jesus himself says, he warns about treasure in Matthew 6:19, and he says, don't store for yourselves treasure on earth where moths and vermin will destroy and where thieves break in and steal. And what he's saying is don't put your trust in that, the things of this world. But we do that, don't we? We trust what we own. We trust what we're going to earn. We trust what we've saved. If you're wealthy enough to have investments in a house, you want to look after that stuff, don't you? But Jesus is saying, don't, because it's temporal. How many of you, I've never got a new car, but I've certainly had a couple of cars in my life. Man, when you got that new one, not new, but the next one coming, you get so excited about it. And you make sure it stays clean. You wash it every week and you vacuum it and you check people's shoes are clean before they get in, you know, because you don't want dust. And a year later, the birds have pooped on it, and the only reason you wash it is because you can't see out the windscreen anymore. You know what I'm saying? Why? Because you've lost interest in this thing and now you're all excited about the next thing. And it's not always a car. It can be anything. Your guitars, clothes, shoes. When you buy those new shoes, you know they've got a use-by date. Because at some point, you're going to have to buy another pair. But we get so excited about this stuff. We put our faith and our trust and our hope and our joy in all these things. And Jesus says, don't. It's temporary. And you think we'd learn from that. So what does the Bible say about the topic of hope? Well, depending which version you read, there's up to 175 mentions of the word hope. The 175 is in the NIV, just saying. It's the most. Pierre always picks on the NIV. And but here's the kicker. You don't hope for what you already have, do you? Because you already got it. There's no hope in something you have. Hope is for the things you don't have. And it's the opposite of what God wants from us. It's the opposite of how He wants us to live. And probably the most famous scripture that everyone knows, and I've certainly pondered this scripture enough, and I struggle to get to the heart of it, and it's Hebrews 11, the faith scripture. And it says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance for what we do not see." Being confident in what we hope for. But not confident in your new outfit, or confident in your new shoes, or confident in your new car, or confident in your new job, or confident in the improvement of your life, or the confidence in your whatever, whatever. Just like, I'll leave that open. You can put it in there. Jesus is not talking. The Bible doesn't talk about this life. It's always talking about the next. And I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself here. I want to read a couple of those scriptures. Don't worry, I'm not going to read all 175. I'm going to read a few. And I'll start with Romans 8, verse 24. And Paul writes and he says, "For in this hope we were saved." Now, before you read on, just look at me. He's talking about, "For this hope we were saved." What he's talking about is this eagerly awaiting to be adopted as sons and daughters in the kingdom of God. And the redemption of our bodies. In other words, the renewal of our bodies. So he's looking ahead to something that's been promised. And he says, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? I don't. But we hope for what we do not yet have. And we wait for it patiently. And he's talking about being adopted as sons and daughters in the kingdom of God. And there's a partial adoption that takes place in this life. But it's not complete. It's a start. But he's excited for the full adoption that's still to come. And we go, well, I can't see that, so it doesn't mean anything to me. Paul's trying to encourage his audience. No, don't look at what you have. Look at what's to come. And that takes imagination. Are you patiently waiting for Jesus? Are you? Because I think we don't care about what we can't see. We don't care about what we can't really understand. And so what happens then? We get whipped back into this world. Ah, well, let me just trust what I can see. Let me put my faith in and my reliance and find my security in this world. Because what the promise, it's vague. Doesn't mean anything. In Romans 15:13, Paul writes and he says, "May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in Him, that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Paul is, leave the scripture up, Paul's not writing about temporary things. He's not writing about material things. He's talking, listen, let's read that together. May the God of hope, hope comes from God. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you do what? Trust in Him. So that you may overflow in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you know what that is? That's the gospel message. That's the gospel message. That scripture is filled with positive encouragement. Can I remind you of something? We live under the curse from the Garden of Eden. It's called original sin. And we're living in the remnant of that. God cursed men to work hard and sweat and the ground not to produce. I'm sorry for you, but that's for us too. And then He made child labor and other things hard for women. We live in that today. The world we live in today is not supposed to be easy. But if you want to put your focus on this world, welcome to real tough. Because you don't have hope. It's only when you take your eyes off this trouble, this strife, this hard work, will you start to have hope in the things to come. The Bible doesn't make any effort to hide the hard times that you're supposed to face. There's no promise in the Bible that come to Jesus and your life is going to be peachy and you're going to be dressed so well and all trials and tribulations will be taken away and there'll be no more storms or hard times and life is just going to be a breeze. If you find those scriptures, please come and show them to me. Because they don't exist. But, the gospel message is the good news message about hope. To be freed from sin and suffering and anxiety and worry and death. To be united with Jesus for all eternity. You can take it off. This gospel message of living this life despite the troubles that we face, in the hope of what's coming next, is the message we should be preaching to ourselves. And then when you've preached it to yourself enough and you've got it, then go and preach it to others. That we can't promise that this life is going to get better, but it's the hope of the next. It's the hope of the next that should carry us through this one. Does that make sense? It's not despite the trials and tribulations. It's in spite of the trials and tribulations. Because my hope is not in this life. My hope is in the next. Let's go back to Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him. In the hope of what's to come. There's that word trust again. That's so linked to hope in God. I'll take you to a couple of other scriptures, and these are famous ones. We preach them all the time. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you. And we usually stop there. No. Carry on. And not harm you, but to give you a future and a hope. Take your eyes off the prosper. God can prosper you, and He may prosper you. You know, when Jesus says, don't put your faith in treasures, don't, you know, store them up in, He's not saying you can't have treasure in this life. But don't put your faith and your hope in it. It's going to let you down. Isaiah 40:31 is another famous one. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They'll soar on wings like eagles, and they will run and not grow weary, and they'll walk and not be faint. I don't think he's talking about this life. I think he's talking about a soaring and a flying and a for the next, where you'll be freed from the things of this world, from this life. Let's move on. Romans 5, verse 3. This is a great teaching. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character produces what? Hope. There's no promise there that you won't suffer. But if you allow the sufferings to build your perseverance, what will your perseverance build? Your character. And do you know what your character will allow you to do? To stand firm as you suffer and persevere and hope in the Lord. It's a gospel message. Paul says, I consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. I don't want to face trials of many kinds. You can. You can go through this suffering and perseverance as well. You go for it. Why me, Lord? Because I need you to have hope in me. And hope is a gift. Romans 5:5. We just read Romans 5:3-4. Romans 5:5 goes on to say, and hope doesn't put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Hope is a gift from God. You see, God is not trying to put you through suffering and perseverance to build your character so that you can conjure up this thing of hope. He's saying, no, I've done it for you. And I feel God's heart would be, I'm sorry you have to suffer so much. But you can go and blame Adam and Eve. But the truth is, we all have the same rebellion in us as they did. And so God says, I just need you to make it through this life, holding on to me in hope, so that I can be redeemed to you, reunited with you forever. Because that's what I wanted in the beginning. And he's giving us a way. Yo. And I want to strike at the heart of this. I mean, you know, some of us would say, well, you know, I can't really believe and trust because I can't see God. I haven't seen him. Who's seen him? Any of you? I haven't. But this building that we're in right now, we assume there was a designer. Somebody designed it once upon a time, right? And somebody built it. Well, they must have, because I'm standing here. Do you know who the designer was or the builder? I don't. But I know there was one. And if I look at creation around me, if I look at things that I speak about but I know nothing about, like the laws of thermodynamics. Anyone know how that works? I don't. The laws of physics. Clever stuff. The fact that the earth is a perfect distance from the sun, so it's neither too hot, too cold. The moon revolves around it like that, causing tides. You know what the tides do? They keep the beaches clean, because the water washes up and washes back. If there was no moon, there'd be no tides. If there were no tides, the sea would be a stinking mess. Everything in perfect unity, the speed of light, gravity, everything, by a creator, a designer, and a builder. You just have to look around you and then you see. And this is just a building. Look at what he's built. Around us is an incredible testimony to God. And yet, it seems so difficult to trust him. And one of the commandments used was, do not covet. Covet. What's the big deal about coveting? Coveting is, I want what he's got. So you either want his or you want one like that. But it's not just material things. You see, sometimes we covet adultery, partying, etc., etc., etc. We covet those things. Do you know why we covet? Because God's not enough. Because God's not enough. We need worldly things to satisfy us. Because we haven't sought him enough. to realize that He's enough to satisfy us. Revelation 21, you can go read it. It describes what heaven will look like physically. It speaks about all these precious stones and columns of pearl. And of course, all of you know the streets of gold. Do you know that I don't care about streets of gold? Is that going to excite you to walk on gold streets? It's not going to excite me. Will it? And all these stones, jasper and topaz and I don't know all the names, the fancy names. It's not going to excite me. I'm like, whatever. It's God's way of taking that which is so important to us and making it so worthless. And if you think that's got nothing to do with you, you're wrong. Your money is all about gold. And I'll show you. And they don't do it anymore. I got a new note here, which you can look at. So a 20 rand note from today. But I got a 10 rand note from many years ago. This is an old 10 rand note. And they don't put it on the notes anymore, but they did 20 years ago. And there, you can come and read it later. It says on here, I promise to pay the bearer 10 rand. And it's signed by the governor of the Reserve Bank. All money is issued against the store of gold that a country has. This 10 rand is worth, supposed to be 10 rands worth of gold. Technically, I should go to the Reserve Bank and be able to get 10 rands worth of gold. You can come and have a look afterwards. But they don't do that anymore. Everything is around gold. And God says, I'm just going to pave the streets. I don't care about gold streets. But I sure care about this, like every one of you. Yeah? Yeah. What we put our faith in. If Jesus can say, I go to the Father to prepare a place for you, surely it's something that He feels strong enough. And He knows it's something we would want. I go to the Father to prepare a place for you. Sure. I don't think we really understand the magnitude of happiness and joy and peace and in God's presence. You hear people say, what are we going to do in heaven? I don't think we understand to be in the presence of God and to spend eternity learning to understand God. It's something beyond our concept of understanding. And so what we do is we write it off and we just want to live temporarily in this world. And the Bible says, don't. Please don't. God is infinitely, incredibly satisfying. Don't lose sight of that. Put your hope in that. Try and imagine. Oh, Lord. That's what it will be with you one day. And He gives us an opportunity to taste that in this life. You know what it's called? Quiet time. Spend quiet time with the Lord. It's a taste of what's to come. And I have to include one but. Not this but. There's always got to be a but. I'm trying to preach a positive message. I hope it's coming across in a positive way. Okay? But for hope to exist, there are probably a couple of requirements, but I want to talk about one today. One. That's very key. Without it, you have no hope. It's one. It's called obedience. Okay? Some of you might have seen Andrew's clip recently on Facebook about the dog. It went viral apparently, and I spoke to Nadine yesterday. She said, no, it was my revelation, but Andrew stole it. She claimed. But it's very simply this. Andrew has a dog and Nadine has a dog, and they were talking about dogs and what, blah, blah, blah. And the one dog was well-mannered. In other words, at home, this dog behaves itself. It doesn't jump up. It poops in the garden. It sleeps where it's supposed to. It doesn't get on the table and steal anything. It's a well-mannered dog, right? But the other dog is an obedient dog. And there's a big difference. You see, a well-mannered dog behaves itself at home beautifully, but you can't tell it to do anything. It won't listen to you. It's been taught and trained, and that's good. But you can't tell it to sit there and then go for a walk over there and then call it. And you can't tell it to no, yes, etc. You can't, it won't listen to you. It's not obedient. Do you see the difference? And I think as Christians, we can be the same. We've spoken a number of times, or I have certainly, about this facade we put on. We're well-mannered Christians, aren't we? If I just get to church 3 out of 4 times, I know Tony won't phone me because I won't be in trouble. If I just come once or twice, then I'll be left alone. If I just, I mustn't swear, and I must dress nicely, and if I just do all these things that are required of me, I'll be okay. It's well-mannered. Jesus doesn't ask us to be well-mannered only. He wants us to be obedient. And the trouble with obedience is, it's not in church that you're going to be tested with obedience. It's not when you're at community. It's when you're on your own. What does it look like then? How obedient are you to the commands of Jesus, to the commands of the Bible when you're alone? Swearing, drinking, flirting, sleeping around, porn, gossip. See, when no one's watching, you can get away with it, can't you? Because no one knows any better. But God does. And if you're living a lifestyle like that, you have no hope. Because your hope is built on no foundation. And when I talk about obedience, I'm not talking about living perfectly. This is not about perfect Christians, righteous Christians. We need Jesus. But how are you approaching life? Are you making the effort so that when you trip and fall, you repent and you restore your relationship with Jesus and you ask Him to help you not to repeat whatever it is that you did wrong? See, that's what God's looking for. It's Jesus that makes us righteous. Here's a question. Will we need Jesus in heaven? Well, He provides the light in heaven, so yes, we're going to need Him. But we're not going to need Him the way we need Him now, will we? He's our key. He's our ticket. He's our righteousness. And so, hope cannot be founded on a rebellious lifestyle. Hope cannot exist based on insincerity and falsehood. True hope means that you keep your house clean because no one's there to inspect it. So that the Holy Spirit is welcome in your home. Our trust has to be in Him. I want to land with one more scripture, and it's this. 1 Corinthians 2:2. Paul writes, and he says, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Like the man on the cross, I knew nothing except Jesus crucified next to me. Paul didn't flower up the good news or paint beautiful pictures or come up with overcomplicated messages. He simply preached Jesus. Jesus, the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus, the intercessor. Jesus, our righteousness. Jesus, who shields us from the wrath and the judgment of God. Jesus on the cross, our Savior and everything. And I want to challenge you today. Can you join me and make a decision to shift your reliance and your hope from the things of this world to the things of God? Not always living, and there's nothing wrong, but not living always only in anticipation of a better job, a better income, better circumstances, more money, or a more lavish lifestyle. But shifting your perspective to a hope and a joy and a peace and a reliance on God. When our hope is not fixed on the things that we can see and touch and hold, but rather on the trustworthy God, then we'll be filled with hope.